Everybody goes through that. I think she was learning the word no, don't you? No. I don't know what it was. But I know a lot of children go through that. They'll learn the word no, and they want to use it as much as they can. And sometimes they use it trying to get away with stuff. But children aren't the only ones that say no. And there are times in every person's life when we say no. And the worst of those times is when we say no to God. So I'm talking about tonight saying no to God. The text is from Matthew 10, 28 through 42. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we'll read that text together. Matthew 10, 28 through 42. It's lengthy, yes, and it's familiar. But I want you to think as we read this in terms of saying no to God. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, did you notice two things here? Fear and don't fear. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, but fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And both fears are directed toward God. Have you noticed that? Fear him and fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Think not, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And he that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. These words are both comforting and frightening. In this text, there's a lot of material. But overall, I want you to get a picture. God is all powerful. He is God. As Charles Hodge likes to say, God is God and I am not. And all of us need to just reflect upon that. God is God and I am not. Fear not him which can kill you on this earth, and that's all he can do. But rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But recognize that you are of more value than many sparrows. So don't be afraid, but fear God. Now, this is that healthy, reverent respect for God. And then he goes on to talk about how that you cannot put anyone ahead of God. No one. Not your favorite people. Not your family. Not your own life. You can't even put your own life ahead of God. That's what this whole section in the middle of loving father or mother, of taking not your cross and following me, of finding your life and losing it. But if you lose it, if you surrender, if you submit to God, you will find your life. Because life is found in the service of God. And that's the only place you're going to find life. Now I know I'm preaching to the cream of the crop, as we say. I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. So I'm not talking about church attendance. That's You're here. I don't have to talk about church attendance to you. All right? That always was hilarious to me when a preacher would preach on Sunday night about church attendance. I never have understood that. I thought that's just a little silly. The people that need to hear that are the ones here on Sunday morning. Actually, the ones that need to hear it are the ones that don't come. But that's another story for another time. And then he goes into the matter of the reward, that if you're faithful to God, you will receive your reward. So that's that whole context there. Now, when people pray to God, God will sometimes say yes, sometimes he will say no, and sometimes he'll say wait. He has something else. Maybe he has even a fourth answer is, I have something better for you. And so that's not really a no, and it's not really a yes. It's, I have something better. But still, sometimes when people pray for something and they don't get it, they are so disappointed to the point that they feel God has let them down. God has failed me. God has hurt me. I prayed for my loved one to live and they didn't live, and I blame God for that. I've heard those words come out of people's mouth. Okay, some of you have too. We've heard those very words. And some begin to doubt God when he doesn't give them what they want. As though God owes us anything. I mean, let's face that reality. God owes me nothing. What have I ever done to put God in my debt? I am in God's debt. I owe God a debt. A huge debt. How can I ever pay that debt? God owes me nothing. He owes me nothing. Now, so sometimes men say no to God. Have you ever stopped to think about how does God feel when men say no to him? When men say no to God. Did you know that God feels? He does feel. It is God that gave us our emotions, and we are made in the image of God, and the image of God is not the body of man, and it's really not even the mind of man. God is a spirit, and so we're talking about the spirit of man. And yet God feels. I'm not saying he feels the range of emotions that people do, but God feels. The Bible describes God's feelings. God feels emotions. Did you know he feels wrath and anger? He does. The Bible talks about his wrath and his anger. Colossians 3:5-7. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So the wrath of God is going to be poured out. In Deuteronomy 9:7-8, it says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. So we read in these two verses about the wrath and the anger of God. God also can feel sorrow and regret. In Genesis 6:5-6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, if that's not feeling, I don't know what feelings are. And by the way, the King James says that it repented the Lord that he made man. And so somebody gets the idea, well, God must have done wrong. No. God had a change of heart. It grieved the Lord. It caused him to sorrow that he had made man because of how man had turned out, how man had turned against God. You see, the thing is, God knows the future. And he knew from the Garden of Eden that he was going to have to send his son to save lost man. He knew that by making man a free moral agent, man would have the right to choose. And if man has the right to choose, he can choose to reject God. He can choose to disobey God. And most people on this planet do choose to disobey God. Most people on this planet choose not to follow God. They choose not to believe in God. Most people do. But in this case, in the flood, or at the time of the flood, it says that the whole world, that here we have every intent and thought of the heart of man was only on evil continually, and it grieved the Lord in his heart. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 10 and 11, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. So we see some negative emotions on God. The wrath, the anger, the sorrow, the regret. There's also joy. This is God's response when Israel repented. In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Not their singing, God's singing. I don't know of another verse in the whole Bible that would have any reference to God singing. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isaiah 62, verse 5, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So God feels. He feels. It's clear that man's actions affect the heart of God. Now, when we don't get our way, and when we're immature, when we're children, what do? We sulk. We pout. We throw a fit, a temper tantrum, or whatever, you know. Or as Grandma used to say, that we have a conniption. Okay, we've heard that phrase. Well, but when men don't get their way with God, and they sulk, and they pout, and they're grieved at God, and they're angry at God, and they will not serve God, and they say no to God because he does not grant them a prayer request, men are taking their lives into their own hands. They are putting themselves at great risk. You see, as I said before, God owes us nothing. In the relationship we have with God, men are always the ones in need. God needs nothing from you and me. He created us out of love. He created us out of love for us. And he has blessed us out of love. And he has sustained us out of love. And he sent his son for us out of love. And he has saved us out of love. Oh, you can't say God owes us anything. We owe him everything. God is completely sovereign over all of mankind, whether they accept him or not, whether they serve him or not. God rules over this earth. He's the giver and sustainer of life. And whether we rebel against God or submit to God, it is God who owns us, and it is God who will deal with us. And though God is absolutely sovereign, he is not a tyrant. And he is not arbitrary. You know, you get the mood of the king. You remember when Esther went before the king? If the king had not lifted his scepter toward her, what could have happened? She could have lost her head. And was the king could have done that. He could have just, but it depends on his mood. If he's not in the right mood, if he doesn't lift that scepter, point toward her, if he just leaves it down and she approaches, the guards know what to do. An arbitrary king, but God is not arbitrary. Every rule he makes, every decision he makes, every command he makes, every statement he makes is part of his plan. A plan that is perfect in every way. He has proven his love with the great sacrifice that he's made in his son. He has proved his love even to those who hate him. Matthew 5:45. So why would people rebel against God and defy his reign? Why do they do it? I can't answer that question. I don't know why they do it. Because they can't win. You see, if you try to take on Satan by yourself, you're going to lose. you're going to lose. You can fight dirty. You can come up with a perfect plan. You can call in backup. You can tag team. You can try every weapon at your disposal. But if you take on Satan by yourself without God, you're going to lose. Satan cannot touch God. How can you hope to touch God? How can you hope to win against God? If God be for us, who can be against us? But brothers and sisters, if God be against us, woe is us. Woe unto us. If God be against us. So we must recognize that you cannot win if you say no to God, if you resist God. Now, you know, and I know some people might be wanting to say, hey, listen, I would never tell God no, but you do tell God no, and so do I. Many times when we refuse to do something that God has said, or when we do something that God has told us don't do it, we're saying no to God. Or when we resist an opportunity to serve, God says, come to me and I will bless you. And we tell God, no, no. Now, it's one thing when you've got a child at home and they're trying to dress themselves, you know, and they got the buttons cockeyed, you know, and you try to help. I'll do it myself. You know, and you can understand that. But when we grow up, we need to recognize we need help. We need help from the Lord at all times, every day. So it does no good to say that we do not tell God no. God is committed to saving us, and He wants to save lost man, and He wants to save His people. We need to recognize that there are times when we tell God no, and we need to avoid that at all cost. Now, I'm going to go over three things real quick in ways that people or that God wants us to do something, and often we will say no. God wants all men to be totally devoted to Him. He has every reason to expect us to be. He created the world and all that's in it. He is the one who owns the world, and we just live here. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are yours, the earth is also yours, the world in all its fullness you have founded them. Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Who owns the land you live on? You may have a title, but God owns the land. It's His. It's not yours. We need to recognize that. This is His world. The song we sang, this is my Father's world, this is His world. He owns it all. He owns everything, including us. Psalm 24:10. He owns every person and everything on this planet. But unfortunately, too many people, including Christians, view their life as their own. And that's just not right. This is rebellion against God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't even own your own body. You can't keep it. It's falling apart, isn't it? The older we get, the more it's falling apart. We can't keep our body. Try if you want to. Can't keep it. It's going to die. Oh, Rick up here saying, don't want it. Okay. But you know, you can't keep your body. You're going to die. And your body's going back to the dust from which it came. And your spirit is going back to God who gave it. And that's just the way it is. Now, this means that we are doubly indebted to God. We have to depend upon Him not only for our life here, but for life eternal. We need to depend on Him. We need to recognize our dependence on Him. Every day, in every way, you may have a great education. You may have wonderful opportunities. You may have a great job. You may have a great family. You may be surrounded by love and happiness and success and blessings abundant. Where did all that come from? Not from you. Not from you, not from me. It all came from God. He blesses His people. And if we dedicate ourselves to serving Him, we can count on God to bless us in ways we can't imagine. Now, yes, hard times come. Tests come. Trials come. Persecution comes. Hardships come. They come to all. But we remain faithful to God and the blessings will return. There will be seasons of refreshing from the Lord. We can count on that. God wants us all to be totally dedicated to Him. We cannot hang on to our life as though it were our own. That is rebellion against God. Second, God requires that we do things to bring glory to Him and to cause others to glorify Him. And the emphasis here is on do things that cause glory to God, that bring glory to God. Everything Jesus did on this earth was to bring glory to God, bring glory to His Father. Not bring glory. He didn't seek glory for Himself. Everything He did was to bring glory to His Father. In Matthew 15, 31, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now typically, the miracles of Christ resulted in people glorifying God. They gave praise to God. Even at that time, those people, maybe they didn't know that Jesus was the Christ, but they could tell that He had the power of God working in Him. And they didn't glorify Jesus, they glorified God. Because they knew where the power came from. Christians are commanded to glorify God in what we do every day. Daily, mundane, routine, run-of-the-mill activities, we are to glorify God. If we are in obedience to God, if we're in submission to God, as we go about our work schedule, as we go about our family interactions, as we go about our commuting, as we go about our shopping and our working, our laboring, and our school and our associations with people, if everything we do, we're living in obedience and submission to God, we are bringing glory to God. Because things are working the way God arranged and ordained them to work. We are continuing to serve Him faithfully. When we abstain from doing evil, that's good, but that's not enough. We must do the things that cause people to glorify God. The beliefs that we have in our heart are great, but that's not enough. It's what we do and what we say and how we live that's going to bring glory to God in this world. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, now you know, this morning I quoted that phrase, or we quoted it in Sunday school, let not the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Be sure you do not do your good to be seen of men. But then Jesus also said, not a contradiction, but a different emphasis here. He says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You don't do the good works to be seen of men, but you don't try to hide the good that you do either. You don't try to hide it. You want to glorify God. You want to let it be known that God is at the center of your life. He is the controlling force in your life. We've got to remember that everything we do affects people's perception of our God. So if I'm living in a way that brings shame upon the church, it brings shame upon the Lord. It reflects badly upon the name of God. Because if people know that I'm supposed to be a servant of God, and here I am out drinking, or I'm over in at some place I shouldn't be, if I'm running around with another woman, if I am doing drugs, if I am looking at pornography, if I am cursing and swearing and telling filthy jokes, if I am conducting myself like one of Satan's children, but I'm supposed to be one of God's children, how does that reflect upon the church? Well, that's a minor point. How does it reflect upon God? See, that does not bring glory to God. That brings shame upon the church, and it brings shame upon the name of God. And that sort of thing is the very thing that brought out God's wrath upon the children of Israel, because they were living as His people with His name, holy, dedicated, sanctified, set apart for His service. And they were living like the world, conducting themselves like heathens instead of like God's people. You know, there's good deeds we can do, benevolent deeds of kindness, bringing converts to Christ, you know, living in such a way that we use the abilities that God has given us to serve Him. All of this brings glory to God. And the third and final point this evening, God requires that you be committed to His purpose for man on this earth. Now here, listen to the first two again. God wants us to be committed to Him. Second, God wants us to do things that cause others to glorify Him. And third, it requires that we be committed to doing His will, to fulfilling His purpose for man. And you know what that purpose is? The salvation of lost man. Bringing people to Jesus. That's His purpose for us. He created us with one purpose in mind, that we would be His children and that we would bring others to Him. He had this relationship with man in mind that He wanted, where man lives in faithfulness to God, in service to God, so that God can bless man in this life and so that God can take man home to heaven after this life. In this life, this is our schoolroom. This is where we grow and mature and become the people that God wants us to become. And then when this life is over, God takes us home to our eternal reward. And it was God's plan that every atheist and every criminal and every immoral person and every perverted individual and warped lifestyle, it was God's plan that all of these people would come to Him and have life. And it's not too late for any of them. If they're still breathing, there's still hope. But they're going to have to humble themselves and come before God. They're going to have to seek His forgiveness. And they're going to have to submit to obeying the gospel of Christ. But it's up to us to share that gospel with them and to let them know that there is hope for them. God requires that we be committed to His purpose. So from this moment forward, for the rest of our lives, let's focus our attention not so much on ourselves, but on bringing glory to God by bringing people to Jesus. Let that be our call. Let that be our effort. Let that be our purpose. When we do benevolent deeds, when we are forgiving to people, when we are helpful in any way, let that be our agenda, is to try to help them come to Jesus. Let that be our purpose in life. The ministry of Jesus was to put God's plan of salvation into action. When the angel told Joseph, Jesus was coming specifically to save lost people. It says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus defined his purpose for being on the earth as to save the lost. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The ministry of Christ is the same as the ministry of Christians. It's the same as that of our God. In 1 John 2, verse 5 and 6, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. God wants us to be totally devoted to him, totally devoted to doing his will, totally committed to glorifying him, totally committed to fulfilling his plan, his purpose, the salvation of lost mankind. So here's a question. Are you obeying the Lord's command, or are you saying no to God? Saying no to God will get you lost. Saying no to God is rejecting an opportunity to serve. Saying no to God is saying, I don't want what you have to offer. Saying no to God is rebellion against God. We don't need to say no to God. We need to say yes to the Lord. So when we pray, acknowledge that God is in charge. Ken, somebody needs to get in. When we pray, acknowledge that God is in charge. And respond, or recognize that he doesn't always have to say yes. When we pray, he sometimes will say no. And we need to recognize also, just like we don't like it when people tell us no, God doesn't like it when we tell him no. The question is, are you obeying God or are you telling God no? Only his children will live with him for eternity. And so my encouragement to you tonight is that you be a child of God, that you tell God yes, that when the opportunity comes to do good, you take it, that when God offers you life eternal, you accept it, that when God gives you a command, you obey it, that when the Lord gives you an opportunity, you take advantage of it and serve him faithfully, bring glory to his name. If you're not a Christian, there's no better time than right now to become a child of God. If you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful to him, we encourage you to come back to him while you can, as we stand and as we sing.